Our New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Philippians. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above ourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Shirley, and beautiful singing by the choir, musicians, and technologists, and I'm going to come down to the lower level. I know that puts the choir right behind me. Let me know if they're making faces or something. Would you? Just let me know. And can you hear okay? Is this microphone okay? All right. Will you pray with me, please? Bless now the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they might be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock, our strength, our redeemer. Amen. Symbols are interesting things. This flag, for example, that I have intentionally placed here as a focal point here in our worship, it is a symbol, right? That is eventually all it is. It's a symbol that without people, without us ascribing meaning to it, it otherwise has no meaning at all. It's fabrics and colors and shapes and a symbol. And that cross above the flag, it is a symbol as well. And that's all it is. Now again, until we ascribe meaning to it, it is just a symbol. Now, it is a symbol that looks sort of something like the instrument of death that our Savior faced, but it's a far, far cry from what that instrument of death would have really looked like. It's a symbol with historic context behind it. Now, at their core, symbols are simple objects that become powerful carriers of meaning when the people collectively ascribe values and beliefs and emotions to them over time. And I remember the first time I became aware of the American flag, and maybe you do too, because for me it was in Mrs. McAvoy's class, my first grade teacher in the Detroit Public Schools. It was a time in life when I didn't know much of anything at all, nonetheless how to tie my shoes or anything, but every day, me and my little tiny tot community gathered around our little cluster of four wooden desks pushed together in little tiny tot community pods. And every day, Mrs. McAvoy poured a little bit more into our little first grade brains. And each morning, we were taught a routine that included standing up next to our desk straight and tall and putting our right hand over our heart, and no, we didn't know where our heart was, we didn't know what our heart was, and we didn't know left from right, but we learned. And over a long enough period of time, we memorized the words to the Pledge of Allegiance. And you know them. If you're a civic organization, if you're in a civic organization, you have the privilege of speaking those words in your gatherings each week or month or however you meet, as you say, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." Now, it took a long time to get our tiny tot selves to be able to do this well, without bloopers and misunderstandings of what the words were and what they meant. And the kid next to me for the longest time said, "I led the pigeons to the flag." I swear that's what he said. Now, you have to know that those words didn't mean a thing to us. They meant nothing. This flag didn't mean a thing to us, other than part of our routine, right? It was like memorizing the alphabet or learning to count. And what is an alphabet until you know how to string them together and make words? It's just a song, right? And what are numbers without knowing how to use them mathematically? They're just things to memorize. But it was our routine every morning, and tiny tots love routines, and really, I think adults do too. It wasn't until later, and only really quite gradually, as my first grade teacher and then my second grade teacher and my third grade teacher, etc., taught us what it meant to be a country, what it meant to have a flag, to have a symbol, what it meant to be American, and what it meant to have a pledge, what it meant to have a commitment to the country the flag symbolized, to which we pledged our allegiance every day. And if those incredible teachers had ever tried to teach us some blustery sense of pride or cruel arrogance or domination over others, I think even we, and maybe particularly we children, would have known that that did not sound right. Importantly and critically, they didn't teach us that. They taught us values, like kindness. And how justice isn't justice unless it's the same for all, as the pledge demands. This symbol, it was created with the intent to unify people. To unify the people of this land during a time of distress and duress. It was wartime, people killing one another. The Revolutionary War. And we were just a loosely assembled group of colonies. And the colonies each had their own flag. And as they came forward and fought against England, they had their colony flags. Eventually, there was the George Washington flag that I think was stripes with the English, whatever that's called. And then in 1777, the Continental Congress established this official design with 13 alternating red and white stripes for the 13 colonies, and 13 white stars in a field of blue, purposefully made into a circle to symbolize, and there's that word again, the equality of all the colonies. The purpose of this symbol is to unify the people of this land with the inherent intent to show equality for all. I was in Mrs. McAvoy's class in 1967. No, don't do the math. And it was a fully integrated school on the outskirts of a city that was filled with riots. And when we would have our own sudden outbursts of childhood anger or frustration, as always can happen, we were taught to treat all people with care and kindness and respect. And if we didn't, we were sent to the office. And we were asked to think about what it felt like to be on the other side of any of a number of childhood social issues and eventually historical issues. Our teachers expected that of their young, impressionable students. And over time, with an accumulation of learned and shared history and learned and shared values, this flag became something more. It became a symbol of something meaningful, something valuable, something that held values, something that demanded values, something that stirred emotion within us. And in and through that flag that we pledge, we knew we were part of something precious, something that mattered, that we belonged, and that there was a community greater than who we were as little individuals. And in that community, we had a desire to work together and to create a good and just place for all. Now, my little tiny tot first grade imprinted self feels great despair when I see modified versions of this flag. Flags with names written in them, flags dyed in black, meaning something that I can't quite understand, but it feels really ominous to me. Flags used to be partisan, because none of those things seem to match what Mrs. McAvoy and the following parade of teachers and adults taught me. None of those things seem to resonate with what active combat veterans have shared with me about the strength they gained when they saw this flag that meant something to them. But then nothing much is sacred these days, is it? Now, the symbol above the flag here, the cross, I remember learning about it too. And I didn't learn about it in the Detroit public schools, but rather in our local community church that my parents got us ready for and dragged us all into each week. And I would sit in a sanctuary, something like this, and I would hear words like, "We are in God's house," with lots of gestures to the cross on the wall. It was a large brass cross, and it hung down in front of one of those huge red velvet drapes with folds that came in them. Huge. And I finally came to understand again in my tiny tot brain that God lived there behind that red drape. So much pointing as we talked about God and this other one called Jesus. And I'll tell you a story that I haven't shared very often, but my mom was the secretary at that church. And sometimes I went over with her and I played in a room while she worked. And one day I just had to know. And I carefully and scarily found my way to that big sanctuary. And I very timidly walked up to that red drape with that large brass cross. And I'd like to say that some sense of fear and awe took over and I ran away and left it alone, but not me. No, I didn't. I went over to one of the edges of the curtain, ready to walk through and find God. And what did I find? A wall. And I couldn't tell a soul because I was doing something I knew I shouldn't be doing, so I had no way to process this crazy moment. If God didn't live there, then where and why didn't anyone else know as they talked about God's house and pointed to the entry to God's house? Why did they keep pointing there? Don't they know? I was the only one. But over time, with the love and care of Sunday school teachers and parents and pastors and youth directors, I learned the stories of what that symbol means, of the selfless, unconditional love held by the one who was willing to die for us, and of the eternal forgiveness given to every single person in that dark moment in time. So that we could live and live well, live with forgiveness for one another. And I learned that the only commandments that one gave is to love God and love others as we love ourselves. Now, at first, this was just all words, too. It didn't mean a thing to me. other than I got to put on my black patent leather shoes when we went to church, and that was special. Sometimes the stories came with pretty pictures or childhood crafts like Miss Laney and we do with the children. But over time, as I had to wrestle with growing up pains and group cohesion pains, we had to put into practice the values and the stories of the Bible, the stories of this Jesus and his friends. And sometimes it was terribly hard. But aren't those the times that make us strongest? But as we all know, symbols are not quite enough to hold within us the pledges and commitments that we have made in honoring them. We as a country surely are not upholding anything like the demands made of us in this Pledge of Allegiance right now. And Christ's body, the Church Universal, our national church, is surely not upholding the covenant that we hold with our Almighty God, who has given grace upon grace to God's warring children as we slander and abase and abuse one another time after time after time. And Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, time after time after time. Friends, we have another chance in front of us. We have a chance to do our very best at holding to the values that we call American and that we certainly call Christian. But first, let me point out the obvious. Because the eagle that you see at the top of most flagpoles that sit on a stand, that eagle doesn't fly as high as the cross. The cross rises above this flag, above the eagle, above all other symbols made by humankind across all the earth. And this cross, while empty, it bears the imprint of one who from there gazed upon humanity, the broken, hostile, angry, embittered humanity. And he claimed all that his eyes could see and beyond. And he committed all that sea of humanity into God's loving embrace and said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Now, Spencer Bennett reminded us on Good Friday that sometimes we do know what we are doing. At least we have a sense of what we're meant to do. Without any care for love of neighbors or allegiance to a country we claim is under God, we sometimes fall into the trap that is the devil's delight. And we will break the unity that both these symbols require of us. And in doing so, we believe that we are better than others. We believe that we are more right than others. And we believe that we are more deserving to have the way we want be done than others. And that, friends, is the antithesis of what the cross represents. There are 9 days until Election Day. And I invite you right now to choose today who you will serve in the days ahead. Scripture says to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And think about for a moment Paul in these words, with all of his fervor as he's trying to create the first Christian body post-Jesus, how we will be in the world. What will this unity and love look like? And he challenges us to emulate the humility and the obedience, the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. And we know this truth, that in a world obsessed with power, we are called to serve. In a world shouting for recognition, we are called to humility. And though we live in a nation that might seem terribly divided, Paul reminds us that our ultimate citizenship is in heaven, and that our one obligation as Christians is to be those who help reconcile all people and all things unto Christ, under the foot of Christ. We are beholden to be people who reconcile others, not divide. In 9 days, or sooner if you have the ballot Linda has, some of you will pull the lever on the left, some of you will pull a lever on the right, but our political beliefs must never overshadow our calling as Christians to love and serve all people as Christ loves us. In Philippians 2, we read that Jesus made himself nothing. The Son of Man, the Son of God, made himself nothing and took the very nature of a servant. And as Americans, we can ask ourselves, do our lives, do our very words and actions reflect the grace and servanthood of Christ, or do they reflect the divisions and battles of the world around us? In a moment, we'll move into our time of prayer. And I'm going to invite you to consider and think about choosing who you will be in the days ahead. Choose now before you know the outcome, which will not be on Tuesday, of course. Choose now who you will be in the moments ahead. And know beyond any doubt that it is a choice that you make. We can carry anger and hostility and resentment toward our neighbors, or we can carry the mind of Christ, the humility, the listening, the loving, even those who disagree with us. And we can set our eyes higher than this flag and remember the cross under which we live. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't ask anything partisan, whatever that would have been in those days. He simply asked us to come and follow. So I invite you in these moments to think about what you value, what standards you hold for yourself and for others. What are your dreams for the future of the children, for the future of this country? Think about the struggle that your ancestors gave, the hardships they endured that you might have the life you have today. Think about Jesus. And be who you're created to be. Our nation is in need of people who will set their gaze higher than this current moment. Whether or not your side wins or loses, we're in need of people who will carry this country forward with a spirit of love, peace, humility, and unity, indivisible. Friends, I invite you to stand and sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," and choose today whom you will serve.